So if verse 8 of the psalm wasn't keeping you on your toes enough by not being pointed for us to sing, let me ask you a question. When you think of the early church, the church of the apostles and the disciples gathered around our Lord, how do you view that church? Like, what comes to your mind? Maybe, you know, is it this kind of idea of unwavering faith and devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you have this sense of this kind of perfect harmony in and amongst the followers of Jesus. Everyone just kind of, you know, sitting around the dinner table, kick back, laughing and having a good time, carrying on. What is it that you think of? All of that would be great if it were true. But it is not. That is not the way that the early church conducted and behaved. We like to think of that because we have this sense of, you know, everything in the past was the best, right? Everything from my childhood was the best. Yeah, we're idyllic that way. We just like to, you know, idolize these sorts of things. I think about this sometimes too. I think this way, both about the church back then and the church today, right? That the church is just this perfect group of people who never fights, always gets along, never says a bad word about anyone else, especially their brother or sister, right? I see you laughing. I see you laughing. The truth is, they argue, right? They did not always get along with one another. They requested to see miracles. They denied and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Most of the disciples were influenced less by his word and more by miracles, right? They trusted less the word of God than what their eyes were able to see. They, of course, wanted Jesus to be what they wanted Jesus to be. They wanted to see what they thought was the power of God amongst them. Right? They wanted a powerful leader and not a suffering servant, not a suffering king. Because if they were going to give their devotion to Jesus, they needed something tangible. They needed to see something that they could put their trust in. His word was not enough for most people. Now, let's move forward a couple thousand years. Most Christian congregations in this country, in our country, United States of America, have 1/4 to 1/2 of their members present for every service on Sunday, who regularly attend worship services. 1/4 to 1/2. That's a real statistic, but I didn't just make that up, I promise. The Word of God is still not enough for hardened hearts. Fallen man still longs for tangibility, something that we can reach out and touch. We still lack faith today. And Jesus' own word, the word of the King of creation, still not enough for us. Still not enough. Because I can guarantee you that if Jesus Christ himself were up here preaching today, right, people would still find an excuse not to come. They'd say, what? What would you say? They'd say, well, you know, my team was playing that afternoon, right? It's raining outside. What would you say? even though Jesus himself has promised, by his word, has promised to be on our altars in the fullness of his presence, we still act at times like we do not believe his word. It's either that or we don't care. Neither one are good. How could he be? We ask. How could he be? That's crazy. Is it idle? Is it idle? I think what it boils down to is exactly what we see in the early church, which is sort of this human tendency to fashion God in our minds the way that we want him to be, the way that I want him to be. We want a God who does not see and care about the things that we do or the things that we don't do. We want a God who only takes notice of us when we want him to take notice of us, when we decide that it's appropriate for him to take notice. We do not want a God that comes down in the midst of the divine service and makes his presence real by the power of his word in the Holy Eucharist. Why? Because that's a big deal. It's a big deal if we don't go to him when the game's on, or it's raining outside, or a thousand of other reasons that we come up with in our life. In the Holy Gospel given us today, our Lord Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus women and children who are following. And St. Matthew doesn't tell us this, but St. John does. That after seeing this miracle, right, witnessing this miracle, participating in this miracle of Jesus feeding them, right, the sign that they've so longed to see, what the people do, the crowd, most of whom are traveling to Jerusalem for Passover, you remember what they do, right? They try to seize Jesus, seize upon the Lord himself, and force him to be their king. But you cannot handle the king of creation. And he rejects this. In the same way that he rejects every time we try to handle him and make him to be who he is not. And when Jesus does this, he rejects worldly dignity, worldly honor, and worldly glory. Because you see, Satan doesn't just tempt Jesus three times, and that's that, right? He is at the Lord's heels from Bethlehem to Calvary. And keep that in mind for yourselves as well. Because failing with Christ, who does the dragon now pursue? You. You. The God who chose ordinary things for himself, right? A mother, house, clothing, bread and wine, will not afterwards be made glorious by the things of this earth, as if that's where true, real glory comes from. The one who chose humility, right, chose it for himself by taking on our flesh, would not later be taken captive by the fleeting things of this world. For he knows that by such things a man does not truly live, but rather by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And even the actual feeding of the 5,000, that's secondary to what's going on in the gospel, right? We tend to focus on that because, you know, we think that's cool, that's a miracle, but that's secondary to what's going on in the gospel. Jesus sees that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what does the gospel say? He has compassion on them. Right? We breeze by that, I think, so easily. He has compassion on them. And the great irony through all of this, Jesus is already king. He doesn't need to be made anything by these people or us. These people were trying to bestow this small earthly title, their own title of king, upon Jesus. And he is the one who had come to flood them with his kingdom, the kingdom of his mercy and grace and forgiveness, the kingdom of life, to actually make us heirs with him, where before we were slaves to Satan, to make us princes and princesses in his kingdom. And what do they want? They want a bread king. They want a dirt king and nothing more. Christ, by his holy incarnation and his presence with them, made those people gathered around him a royal, holy, priestly people. Right now, even God's kingdom is being gathered from the four corners of the earth into the community of the Holy Church, being prepared and purchased by the blood of Christ. And this wasn't good enough for the crowd. We look back with 2020 vision, don't we? And we say what? We say, shame on the disciples. How could they ever do that to the King of Kings? Are we all that different? Am I all that different? In the weakness of our flesh, do we too not lack faith? Are we not sometimes on the mountain and then deep in the valley below? Do we not at times fail to live up to being what we have been created by Jesus Christ to be? Do we not try to force the crown that we have created for Jesus upon his sacred head as well? We want a God who looks and acts and thinks like us, who demands of us only the things that we already desire. But I'll tell you, this is not the God who will save you. It is not the God of the Bible, and it is not the God of the Christian religion. This is not the humble servant who gathers his people and has compassion on them and loves them into life. The King who died on the Holy Cross. And I'll tell you this too. If you want to co-opt Jesus for your own cause, if you want to call the shots with God, you'll do it alone. You'll do it alone. Jesus will have nothing to do with it. Why? Because he is the king and you are not. He knew that the crowd that he had just fed had all of this on their mind. He knew what they were intending for him. Right? When they heard Messiah, they were thinking revolution. They were thinking of taking their plowshares and beating them back into swords again and uprising against Rome. They wanted this Davidic king to sit on the throne of Israel on this earth. They were thinking, like so many misguided today, that God would restore the nation of Israel to its former greatness, its former glory, and establish this earthly throne and reign over the world through his chosen Messiah, literally from the city of Jerusalem. Right? Not the new Jerusalem that has come down from God out of heaven, but literally the city of Jerusalem, the city that has killed the prophets. You see, we still want a dirt king. Right? That's where all of the millennial sort of reigning on earth for a literal thousand years stuff came from, in the 1850s, by the way, regarding the end times. It is not before them in the Christian religion. But they were willing to push their agenda along, if necessary, and make Jesus king by force. The people wanted a things of this world king, a bread king, a dirt king. Search within yourself, because the old Adam resides there, and part of us does too. Part of us does too. It's the part of us that still clings tooth and nail to the things of this world, to the rust and moth things of this world. But the promise of national glory, you know, steak on every plate, end of world hunger and poverty, peace all over the earth, and everyone forced to act and think exactly like we do, we would put almost anyone in power. Maybe even the devil himself, should he be a candidate. We want things when we want them. And the problem with us is pride. I think I know what's best. And in this day and age, I am not willing to hear anyone else's opinion. Right? We've lost the ability to argue in our culture and to change and to mold and to hear other people. We expect a solution to our problems, right? A quick fix to everything that we satiate for, or that we desire, rather. We want it when? Now. Yesterday, really, even. We want a bandage for our broken families. We want a chastity belt for our children, because we have this McDonald's mindset. We have a drive-through mentality. And that's how we expect our Lord Jesus Christ to do for us. And there's plenty of religious charlatans out there peddling you the snake oil of worldly wealth and health and prosperity, all in the name of this same King, Jesus Christ. And when we don't find them, we move on to other religions, other lords, other gods. Jesus is the king of the universe, but he is not the dirt king that the people wanted. He is the suffering servant king that the people needed. Riding lowly atop a borrowed donkey, wearing a borrowed purple robe, his crown not of gold and jewels, but his crown made up of thorns and blood, to redeem the world back to his Father, who is now your Father and my Father. Bearing your sin in his broken body on the cross, behold your King. In Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, nailed to the cross above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That is how it is when Jesus is your king, and no other way. What Jesus offers, it's not fast food. It's not a quick end to all of your desires. You still have to fight against your sin. You still have to fight against your passions. He does not offer you a religious pill to pop whenever you're feeling bad. He offers to you sustenance that you can have from no one else but him, that you eat unto eternal life. The bread of his body broken for you in your brokenness. His flesh offered up for the life of the world. He offers you drink that you can have from no one else but him. The wine of his lifeblood poured out for you, cleansing you from your sins. the wine that truly makes glad the hearts of men. Because borrowed bread and wine offered to him are a feast of life and salvation and forgiveness in the hands of this King. When you leave here this morning, what will you say to one another? What are you going to remember? What are you going to think about on the way home? All right, pastors often wonder this question. All right, what are you talking about? Were the hymns hard? Right, maybe. But man, that first one was a good one. Was the church cold? Was it hot? Maybe the pastor, maybe he didn't bring his A game this week. You know, maybe Mrs. So-and-so didn't say hey to me when I said hey to them. All of which may be true, right? But how about this? How about we ate and drank with God on holy Mount Zion? And we were satisfied. That's the entire point of coming to this divine service of God, the chief and principal service of the Christian Church of the week. And it's what the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children points us to. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.